Broadcasting from First Assembly of God, this is First AG Podcast.
I want to talk to you a little bit this morning. This is kind of a standalone message. It's not going to be built on anything, but I want to talk to you about priorities. In our lives. And hopefully you have priorities for your life. I don't know if you're list makers. I'm a list maker. I come in the morning, I kind of write down a list of all the things that I want to do, and I have little boxes, and I feel so good when I get to check off a box. I'm like, bam, who's your daddy? You know, and I love priorities because I think so often if you don't have priorities, our days just slip away. If you don't have things structured and set so that you have a plan of attack, how you're going to do it, and a purpose in what you're doing, the days just kind of slip by and slip by and slip by, and you can find yourself days into something and not really having accomplished much. So I want to ask you this morning, do you have set priorities for your life? Or maybe a better way of saying that is this. Have you asked God to set priorities for your life? I'm sorry if I made you upset. Ever since my girls were very little, I've always told them this. I mean, like, just big enough to walk and chew on stuff. I've always told my daughters this. You have to establish a value in your life of yourself. How you will be spoken to, how you will be treated, and you have to hold it. Because if you don't establish a value like that for your life, other people will, and they will never give you your true value. And I have seen this. I have seen this time and time again. We have to have an established set of priorities, of things in our life that we're saying, this is important, not just in word, but in deed. And we have these things. And priorities are the same way. If you don't establish priorities in your life, life will. And you won't end up looking at your life and saying, I'm accomplishing this and I'm moving this direction, but you're going to end up spending your life driven by whatever is immediate or what someone else says that you ought to be doing. And I don't think that is the best way to live our lives. I don't think that is the way of living our lives that honors God the most. So this morning, what are your priorities and what are you doing, listen to me, about your schedule when it comes to your priorities? Because I could have you take a minute this morning and look on the back of your bulletin and say, hey, write down the top five priorities of your life. And you could write them down. And maybe some of you want to do this. But then if I said, does your schedule reflect that? It may not line up. And your schedule may have a different set of priorities. And you know which one is really getting the most of you? The second one. So it's not enough this morning to say, yeah, I have priorities. You know, God's number one and my family's number two and then church is number three or, you know, whatever your list of priorities is. What really we have to do is saying, am I living my life in a way that my priorities that I say are my priorities are the ones that are being reflected in my life? What are the priorities that you have? What priorities has God given you? Because often what happens is we have the list that we say are our priorities, but our lives don't often reflect that. These are the things that are most important to me, but these are the things that get all of my energy, my time, my resource, my ability. And we live lives that create a dichotomy. We live lives kind of torn between what we want to be and what we are, and God loves unity. God wants what you are to be what you desire to be in Him, okay? So we're going to look to God's Word this morning, and we're going to walk through some things. Exodus chapter 18, verses 13 through 18, and it says this, "And so it was on the next day that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood before Moses, listen, from morning until evening. So when Moses, his father-in-law, saw all that he did for the people, he said, 'What is this thing that you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit, and all the people stand before you from morning until evening?' And Moses said to his father-in-law, 'Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a difficulty, they come to me, and I judge between one and another, and I make known the statutes of God and his laws.' So Moses, his father-in-law, said to him, 'That thing you do is not good. Both you, and I love this, both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out. For this thing is too much for you. You are not able to perform it by yourself.'" Now listen, I love the way church is done today. I love the way church is done today. Years and years and years ago, let me tell you how church was done. There was a group of people who said, we need a pastor. And so they got their money together and they hired a pastor, and he was an employee of the church, and he did everything. He cleaned, he preached, he visited, he prayed for the sick, he buried the ones that didn't work. He did everything. And the passage that we just read tells us how that kind of style, how that kind of life turns out. It says is you're going to end up wearing out the pastor and you're going to wear out the people. And as I read the word and as I understand the word of God more and more, I understand that my job ultimately, first and foremost, is to help prepare the people to do the work of the ministry. That's my job. That's what I have to have as my number one. And this is why we take time to help people as a leadership. We have real life classes. This is why we take time when we say, you want to become a member, walk through the process, understand who we are as a church, and we do a spiritual gift test, we do personality tests, because our job that we feel, and I love doing this, is to help you have a better understanding of who you are in Christ. It's not me saying, hey, I can't do this by myself, just grab anybody and fill a hole with them. That doesn't honor God. But everyone here has been created by God with gifts and talents and abilities. And when we can help discover those, have those come to the surface, and we're able to say, hey, here's a ministry that really could use what God has done in you. And we have you step into that ministry. How many know you're going to win because you're doing something you're created to do? The ministry is going to win because you come in your strength and your hope and your life to it. And God is honored because both you and I are doing what God's called us to be and do. That's the way the church ought to work. That's why we take the time, because I believe that everyone can do something for the Lord. Everybody. There's nobody here today that can say to me, when God was handing out gifts or abilities, or, you know, I missed that day of school. Everybody can do something. And it says that you'll wear the people out. Now, most theologians don't agree on how many people were with Moses at the time. Some say more, some say less, but most of them kind of say between 1.5 million and 3 million people is who Moses was leading. Who every day, Moses, you got to imagine, 1.5 to 3 million people. That's the largest church on earth. And Moses was the pastor. And every day, from dark to dark, he would sit there and they would come to him with problems and they would come to him with their issues, and he would tell them, this is what the word says, this is what the Bible says. And it says that it exhausted them, all right? All day, every day, these folks would wait in line to see him. And do you realize with 1.5 million to 3 million people, you could be in line for months? That's like a trip to the DMV. Seriously, someone ever robs me, I'll give you my money. We'll make more. You're not taking my driver's license. I would rather recover from a stabbing than I would go to DMV and stand in line. You're going to have to kill me to get this thing. I mean, recovery would be a shorter amount of time than DMV. I don't care what you bring to DMV. You don't have the right stuff. Unbelievable. But 2 Corinthians 6:4, 2 Corinthians 3:6, both talk about how we're ministers to the gospel. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12 says this, and he himself. Now listen, when it says he himself, who's it talking about? Christ. This is what Christ said. This is how Christ set this up for all of us in the church. And he himself, Christ, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers. Listen to this. For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. And that's not all. For the edifying of the body of Christ. So if this is what God, he himself, establishes, then don't you think that the enemy is going to try to accomplish in the church the opposite of this? Don't you think that the enemy's going to try to make it say, oh, you know what? The pastor's a pastor, and he's got to do everything. He's got to teach every Sunday school. He's got to teach every small group. He's got to be in charge of everything. He's got to be in every meeting. He's got to be at every party. He's got to be at absolutely everything. And you know what, saints? Don't worry about getting trained. Don't worry about being involved in ministry. We got this. You just sit there, sit soaking sour. Because I'm going to tell you something. When people in the church just sit on the pew and don't do anything, that's the process. You will sit, you will soak up, and you will sour. It says, not edifying the body is what the enemy desires. Rather than focusing on what is good and what is becoming and what we can do to strengthen and help, it's just easier to complain about all the stuff you don't like. You see, that's not what Christ has called us to do. God has established fivefold ministry, apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists, to raise up people, that's us, to do the work of the ministry and to edify the body of Christ. One of these things is going to be reflected in every life here. Do you understand? We are either today, I mean, it's we live in a world that never wants to draw a line in the sand, but I'm going to tell you, there are lines in the sand. We today are either a people that say, you know what, God, I realize you've established leadership over us and the vision, and you have given each of us gifting and things that we can do for the kingdom. So I'm going to discover it. I'm going to learn that. I'm going to involve myself in the building and the edifying of this church, and I'm going to receive the teaching. Or we're going to say, I'm not going to do anything. That's their job. It's what they're paid to do. One of these things is going to be reflected in your life. And so let the Lord this morning speak to you, because I'm going to talk about priorities. And because all of our priorities are different depending on what God's called us to do, I'm going to share with you mine. And I'm going to show you in the Word, because I believe the Word speaks to everybody. But what I'd like you to do is this morning, allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you about your priorities. Not what we say, but how we live. And let's try to get those things together. Amen. All right, one of the priorities of my life that I believe in very much is prayer. I believe in prayer. I have three, all right? I believe in prayer. Now, Exodus 19, this is Jethro. This is Moses' father-in-law coming to him, and he says, listen to my voice. I will give you counsel, and God will be with you. Stand, listen to this. This is very important. Stand before God for the people so that you may bring the difficulties to God. Stand before God for the people, that you may bring the difficulties to God. Notice that he didn't say, stand before the people for God. There's a difference. We are all called to pray. And Moses, you need to be spending time in prayer. Now, most of the time, majority of you only see me once a week, standing here for about 25 or 30 minutes. All right, 35. This is not all we do. I can tell you there's a lot of time during the week that there are meetings and counseling sessions and planning sessions and all sorts of things that go on. But you know what? I spend more time standing before God for you than I do standing before you for God. And you want it that way. You want it that way. We list your names up. When you send in prayer requests, we pray over you. Some of your names are in my journal that I pray over every day. And I bring to God and I say, God, touch this marriage. Help them find employment. God, touch these folks. They're battling sickness and illness. We speak your name in his presence. And that's not just me. That's our office. That's all of my pastors. We love this congregation and we bring you to him. Because ultimately, you don't need to hear my voice. You need to hear his. That's what sells things. That's what settles things. That's what calms us. And the truth is, I've had to learn in my life, and I was not good at this when I first got married. I was terrible at this. I had to learn in my life to say no. When I first got into ministry, I didn't know how to say no because it's ministry. You never say no to ministry. And I would tell my wife, I'll be home at 6, and I'd come rolling in at 8, and dinner's cold. And she's sitting there going, I drove through the drive-thru for this. I'm just kidding. I love you, sweetheart. But how many know that I wasn't being a good husband? And there were so many times I'm on the way out the office and something would happen or someone would need me. And I didn't know how to say, you know what, I can't do it right now. But let's set up a time that we can get together. I would get into a meeting and think it was going to be a half hour, 45 minutes long. And it would go 2 hours. And I wasn't being the man God called me to be as a husband to my wife and a father to my children. And I had to learn over the years how to become better at that. Because it wasn't honoring to God. You see, for me to be able to do what I believe that God has ultimately called me to do, you have to do what God has called you to do and be equipped and do the work of the ministry and edify the body of Christ. And I'm just going to throw, corporate prayer should be our best attended thing here. I'm serious. We can do a cookout, everybody shows up. We got a prayer meeting, there's like six of us. So priority of my life is to pray. Number two is to teach. To teach. Exodus 18:20, and you shall teach them the statutes and the laws and show them the way in which they must walk and the work that they must do. See, we are all called, I think, to teach, and it's a couple of things. The way to walk is about character, and the work to do is about ministry. In almost every service you come here, that if you really start peeling away what's done, that those two things are going to be at the foundation of them. I'm always talking about how to make Christ more relevant in your life in an everyday way. If you want deep, deep theology, I'm probably not a deep, deep theology guy. But if you want to learn how to wake up and walk with Jesus, I'll walk with you. You see, every believer is called to ministry, but many believers don't fulfill the ministry that they're called to because of character. Most of the time when you come, we're going to be dealing with one of these two things. And I've had people ask me, Pastor, what's your strategy for reaching the lost? Well, if you really, I'll break it down as simple as I can make it, to feed the sheep. Because if I feed you the Word of God and the Word of God gets in you and it's healthy, healthy things grow. And when you follow after Christ and when you love Jesus with your heart, soul, and mind, listen, evangelism is going to flow out of you. People are going to see Christ in you. They're going to see something in you. They're going to see a difference in you because healthy people reproduce. And when our lives get in tune with this, when our hearts fall in love with Him, when we realize how much He loves us and all that He desires for us, our character is going to reflect that. And when our character is right, we're going to do the work of the ministry, not out of obligation or some requirement, but out of genuine love for Him. The church will grow and people will be saved. And we will see the power of God at work in our midst. You see, ministry worth doing is worth doing right. Amen? So we need to schedule our priorities. We have to schedule these things. I want to tell you something. I want you to hear me. Because whatever your priorities are, you have to schedule them. Because if you don't schedule them, they tend not to happen. Right? I feel like I'm dragging y'all through. Y'all with me today? Are we all together? All right, it's all good. See, time is like money one way, not like money the other. Time is like money in that it has to be budgeted, and if it's not budgeted, it gets wasted. But time is not like money in this way. You can always make more money, but you can never make more time. All right, if someone asks you to commit to something, you need to stop and think, what time do I have to give to this, and where will it come from? All right, it's okay. I give people permission to tell me no. When I talk to people about ministry or things like that, I'm going to listen, pray about this. And if it's not a right time, it's okay to tell me no. I don't believe in strong-arming people into ministry. I just do not do it. I don't think it honors God. I think we need to let people make a conscious decision and step into it with a right spirit and a right heart because God blesses that, all right? So if someone commits, you need to figure out where that time's coming from and then schedule that in as a priority of your life, all right? For me, pray, teach. The third one is simply this, to appoint. I believe this is a priority of my life. You see, in Exodus 18:21, moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, place such over them to be rulers of 1,000, rulers of 100, rulers of 50, and rulers of 10. You know what I find is it's easy to see people's gifting. It's challenging to see people's character. When someone's good at something, you can tell they're good at it. I mean, a gift is a gift. But the character part is important. To pray, to teach, to appoint people according to gifting. Does that sound like anything you may have read in the New Testament? Acts 6, 1 through 4. And in those days, when the number of disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should love this." That the disciples, the core folks said, "We should not leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we shall appoint over this business, and we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to ministry of the word," praying and teaching. So let's appoint people to do this. And the apostle said that we're going to give ourselves to prayer and this. We're going to appoint people. Now listen, we have, I think, some of the best deacons that I know of. I have friends who are in ministry, and when we have pastors' meetings, we get together, and these folks are just groaning about their leadership. And I'm going to tell you something. I love my board. I love my board. And I love not just this board. I don't think we've ever had a bad board since we've been here. Folks come in, they lay egos outside on the ground, and they come around that table, and they know we are here to discuss God's business. This is His house, not our house. It's not about my opinion, it's about His opinion. And we lay the egos down, and we come in, and we move forward in a spirit of unity, and we talk about stuff, and there's nothing off limits, and we deal with what needs to be dealt with. We have some of the best elders that you can have, and I'm going to tell you something, we got some of the best volunteers. Folks who are serving in ministry, folks who are serving in nurseries, folks who are ushers and greeters, and they work with our young people, and they work in our women's ministries, our men's ministry, small group leaders. We have some of the best volunteers, and I thank God for you, because we could not do what we do if it wasn't for you. Now, Numbers 11, 14 to 17, this is what he says. "Now, I'm not able to bear all these people alone because the burden is too heavy for me." Now, listen. This next verse I'm going to read you is the prayer of a burned out pastor or a burned out ministry leader. "If you treat me like this, please kill me here and now." Wow. I love this. "If I have found favor in your sight," listen, "if you like me, kill me." That's what he's saying. "Do not let me see my wretchedness." So the Lord said to Moses, "Gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel, to whom you know have elders of the people, officers over them. Bring them to the tabernacle of meeting, that they may stand with you. Then I will come down and talk with you there, and I will take the spirit that is upon you and will put the same upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear it yourself alone." I love this. This is how we function as leaders. When it comes to the selection of deacons, we have nomination boxes. Everybody puts names in the box, but our leadership, our current board of directors, goes over the names, and we select from that names. If we have two spots, we select from that names two folks to be presented to you to be accepted in as deacons. That's the way Scripture teaches us. It's what we do it, and it works. God is good. And I love this because it says, God tells Moses, bring him to the tabernacle of meeting, meaning this. This is the place that they would be in the presence of God. Get into the presence of God, that they may stand with you, that they may shoulder and help carry the responsibilities for the work of the kingdom. My priorities are pray, teach, and appoint. I wanted to surprise you with a fourth one. It's a surprise. My fourth one is this, and it's really my number one. I want to be a good husband and a good father. Again, these are mine. Your priorities may be different, but all of us need to go to God and ask Him the priorities that our lives should have. Because you know what? If I don't prioritize being a good husband and a good father, I want you to see what can happen. Exodus chapter 18. We've just read Jethro talking to Moses and helping him develop all of this stuff. This kind of goes back to the beginning. Verse 2, and it says, "Then Jethro, Moses' father, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, and listen, after he had sent her back. After he had sent her back, a lot of people don't realize this. But when Moses was on the way to Egypt, we all read about Moses in Egypt with the plagues and all the... When Moses was on the way to Egypt, he and Zipporah had a knockdown, drag-out fight. And it was bad enough and it was intense enough that Moses told her and the children, go back to your dad. Never heard of Sunday school on that one, did you? And the thing is, Exodus chapter 4 records the fight. Exodus chapter 4, I'm going to read verses 20 and 24. And it says this, then Moses took his wife and his sons and set them on a donkey, and he returned to the land of Egypt, and Moses took the rod of God in his hand. And listen to verse 24, and it came to pass on the way at the encampment that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. You ever have a small group on that one? God sought to kill Moses on the way to Egypt. It's like that wasn't in the Bible series. I missed that. What happened? I want to stop. I want you to grasp this. They're on the way to Egypt. They spend the night somewhere, and while they're there, God is coming to kill him. Now, Moses is 80 years old at this point, and God has come to the point he's willing to start all over. I know I've got 80 years invested in Moses, but you know what? If I find him, he's done. I'll start over. It doesn't say that the Lord sought to rough him up. I'll never forget when Chase and Ashton were younger. They were playing, fighting. I don't, whatever little boys do. And Chase, like, flipped Ashton around, and Ashton came out crying. Dad, Chase hurt me. I said, do you want me to go in there and punch him hard as I can? He goes, maybe just punch him a little bit. That's not what God says. God wasn't going to punch him a little bit. It says he sought to kill him. That's what it says. Now, why would God want to kill Moses? This was the guy, the burning bush. I mean, the whole scene, why would God want to kill Moses when he's on his way to Egypt to set God's people free? Well, I'm going to tell you, Exodus chapter 4, verse 25, it says, then Zipporah took a sharp knife and she cut the foreskin off of her son. She cast it at Moses' feet and said, surely you are a husband of blood to me. So he, God, let him go. Then she said, you are a husband of blood because of circumcision. That's what the big fight was about. God had told Moses, I want you to go back to Egypt, but what I want you to do is I want you to reintroduce circumcision into my people, because circumcision is a symbol of salvation. Because while they would circumcise to remind them of the circumcisions of our heart, that we cut away the things that are not good and we give ourselves holy and pure unto God, and Moses was going to Israel to preach something that he wasn't practicing in his own house. And so God met him at the encampment to kill him. But Zipporah grabbed a knife and went to her children and circumcised them. Now you have to imagine this. We read this and it sounds weird, but to have been there in that moment, this is a knockdown, drag out fight. You bloody husband of mine. Kids are crying. Probably because they just got circumcised by their mother. That's what I'm saying. And the fight is so intense that Moses says, Zipporah, you and the kids, go. Go back to your dad. Now see, the idea of circumcision started back with Abraham. God told Abraham, Abraham, I've made a covenant with you, and I want to give you a sign of this covenant, and it's going to be circumcision. Now, I have to wonder if Abraham was like, what? You know, Noah got a rainbow. Can't we go with something else here? Is there like an options list? But this was the sign. This was what he did. And the sad thing is this, and I'm wrapping up here. Here's the sad thing about, I know I need to stop. I'll get in trouble. Moses' wife and kid, or kids, were not with him during some of the most powerful moments of his ministry. Moses' children never saw him stand before the most powerful leader in the world at that time in Pharaoh. They never saw Moses, you know, pray and see the plagues come and hit those people who were not honoring of God and be protected, and God's people be protected by these things. His children didn't get to see that. They didn't get to see Moses come and stand in front of the Red Sea when the enemy was coming and the sea was in front of them and it looked hopeless and you felt helpless, but God, and he held up the rod of God and the winds came and parted the waters, and God's people were saved yet again by their Savior. And their enemies were utterly destroyed after they had crossed on dry land, and when they tried to come through, the waters came down and killed the Egyptians. His wife never saw that. His children never saw that. You know, when you read through the ministry, he never did really ministry with his spouse, and she wasn't with him in it. Do you know that Moses' sons never entered the promised land? Listen, your home is your first and your greatest ministry. It's your first and your greatest ministry. And I pray that as you talk with God this week, and as you say, God, what are the priorities of my life? And that's not just if you're here as a husband and a father with children. Maybe you're here as just a couple. You know what? Still, God, your home has to be the foundation. Pastor, I'm single. I live alone. It doesn't matter. Your home is still the greatest learning institution there is. And I pray that this week, as you spend time talking to God and saying, God, what are the priorities that you want me to set for my life? I pray that this one's up near the top. What are the priorities of your life? Amen.
If you'd like to learn more about living a life in Jesus Christ or would like prayer, please contact our church office at area code 703-548-0333.